have a good audience tonight. We have a number who've come to visit with us from other places, and we thank you for coming and encouraging us in what we're attempting to do here. We have some who've come quite some distance. We have several folks from Beatrice, Nebraska, who've come tonight. That's about a 2.5-hour trip, I believe it is. Some from Kansas City with us and from other places around this area. And we thank all of you for coming and encouraging us. This is the last night of our gospel meeting here. And since it is, I want to take just a few moments to make some comments that are personal in nature. And then at the end of the service, I won't have any more to say. I appreciate very much the opportunity to come back to St. Joseph and work with you here at County Line. This is the fourth time, I believe it is, that we've been here in meetings, and we've always enjoyed being with you, and we thank you for your kindness and hospitality to us. You've done it again this week, and we appreciate all that you've done to show hospitality and friendliness and kindness to us. Several of you have invited us out to eat or to your home, and we thank you for all the trouble that you go to for that, the expense that's involved. We do appreciate that so much. Commend those who have led the singing for us during the course of the meeting. Thank you for your work in that regard. Some of you have invited friends to come to the meeting, and some have done so. And we thank you for your work in that regard and hope that you will continue to encourage your friends and acquaintances to come and attend services here every time they possibly can. I always enjoy getting to work with Damon and with David, and we've had that opportunity again this week, and we pray God's blessings to be upon you as you continue to worship and work together here, that you may work in peace and harmony, that you reach out to this community and do everything you can to save as many who are lost as you possibly can. We were over in Nebraska last week in a meeting at Beatrice, where these folks have come from tonight, and it's good to see them again. Brother Tom Schutz has done most of the preaching over there for a good long time, and he's got his wife with him and some couple of other brethren who are very faithful members of that congregation. We had a good week over there. We baptized a couple of teenage young men during the course of the meeting. That was encouraging to all of us. And we have some who've attended this meeting who need to obey the gospel and have not yet. We hope maybe tonight will be the time when you will decide to do that. Last night we talked about Matthew 24. And we tried to study it in its context to show that the first part of that chapter deals with the Lord's prophecy about the coming destruction or desolation of Jerusalem. The last part of the chapter has to do with the second coming of Christ. In regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord said there were signs of that to be seen. They would recognize these signs. And then when he turned to the question having to do with the end of the world, the end of time, he said that that day and hour knows no man. Nobody knows. And so he said, there are not going to be any signs of that. Signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, yes. But no signs having to do with the end of the world. Just the fact that the Bible teaches that the world will end and the Lord will come. I want to pick up where we left off last night tonight and talk to you about the second coming of our Lord. Now, the fact that we don't know when he's coming does not mean that he isn't coming. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there will come a time in God's appointed scheme of things when the Lord will return. Jesus talked about it while he was here in John chapter 14, for example, beginning at verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going away, I'm coming back, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back for you." That's what he taught. Then there are other passages that deal with it, numerous ones, for example. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, every chapter in that book, just five chapters, but every chapter in 1 Thessalonians has a verse right at the end of the chapter that talks about the Lord's second coming. For example, in chapter 1, he said at the end of it, he talked about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So the Lord is coming and we have to wait until he does. At the end of chapter 2 in verse 19, he said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So here again he talks about the Lord's coming. Then at the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, he talked here in verse 13 about to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Then in chapter 5, I skipped 4 on purpose, we're coming back to that. In chapter 5, down at verse 23, he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was very much on Paul's mind. He talked about it. Then in chapter 4, there's a more extensive section dealing with the coming of Christ. And I want to read from verse 13 now down to the end of this chapter. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. King James uses the word prevent. Other translations say precede. And that's really the meaning there. It means to go before. And so he said, at the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, you remember in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus went back to heaven, in verses 9 to 11 of Acts chapter 1, it said there were angels there in the form of men, and the apostles were present. And Jesus ascended. He rose up before them. And a cloud finally received him and took him away from their vision. They couldn't see him any longer. They watched as long as they could see him until finally he disappeared from sight. And the angel said to the apostles, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Well, now that's what Paul talked about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He talked about the Lord coming in clouds and said that we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's unfortunate, however, that as much as the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ, that there's been so much confusion in the minds of people about it, about what events are going to take place when that time comes that the Lord will come back. There are those who have espoused a doctrine known as dispensationalism, sometimes simply referred to as premillennialism, which teaches that the Lord is coming back to the earth, not just coming in the clouds, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds, but he's coming back to the earth and that he's going to establish a kingdom here on the earth that ignores the fact that the kingdom of heaven's already been established. The church is the kingdom. In fact, the Colossians were in it. Colossians 1:13 said, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot, or we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Hebrews 12:28, he talked again about a kingdom. He said that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. John was in the kingdom, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 and verse 5 on down through 9, he said, I, John, your brother in patience and tribulation and in the kingdom. So the Colossians were in the kingdom, the Hebrew Christians were in the kingdom, and John was in the kingdom. So the kingdom has already been established, but they think he's going to do that. That's going to come back to this earth. And that runs headlong into a verse of scripture that that says that, that when the Lord comes, this earth's going to be destroyed. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, if you have your Bibles, you might want to look at that and underscore it. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter said the Lord is coming. In verse 9, he said he's not slack about his promise. He promised to come, and there are skeptics that make fun of that and want to know why you Christians think the Lord's coming again. But he said in verse 9, it's not because he's forgotten his promise. The Lord's not slack about his promise, as men count slackness. But the reason he hasn't come, he said, is because God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that the Lord hasn't already come is an evidence of the fact that God is patient and long-suffering, and he wants to give us additional time to think and to react and to obey his will and to teach our loved ones and our friends and spread the knowledge of the gospel as far and wide as we possibly can. But that does not negate the fact that he's coming. Then in verse 10 he said, but the day of the Lord will come. What? It will come. It may, we may think it's a long time off. It may be a short time as far as we're concerned, but it will come. The day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a great noise. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what's going to happen when the Lord comes? Well, this earth going out of business. This earth and every work in it, whether God made it or man made it, this earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In the next verse he said, in light of that fact, what kind of people should we be? What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements melt with a fervent heat? So this earth is going to be dissolved. It's going to perish. We have a lot of emphasis in the schools now. We have Earth Day and all kinds of things about the environment and trying to save the planet. You can't go in a motel room anymore without a little tag on the door in the bathroom or somewhere to help us, to tell us how we can help save the planet. And the truth of the business is we can't save the planet. We might help keep the air a little cleaner and cut the grass, and we might do something to cut down on a little bit of pollution, but you can't save the planet. This planet is destined to go out of business. The day of the Lord will come, and the heavens, the earth, the atmosphere, and the earth and everything in it is going to be dissolved with a fervent, intense heat, the Bible teaches. So there's no need for us to talk about what Jesus is going to do on this earth after he comes back, because the Bible teaches that when he comes in the clouds to claim his own, that this earth is going to be dissolved. It won't be here. It'll go out of business. Now, I want us to study tonight, though. I want to talk a little bit about some of the popular views that people have having to do with the second coming of Christ. I've lifted here a quotation from a very famous book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It's gone through about 10 million copies worldwide, been translated into several other languages. And just to show you the idea that some people have about the second coming of Christ, they've invented a doctrine called the rapture. You hear about it, you'd think it's on every page in the Bible. And the truth is, it's not on any page in the Bible. The Bible just doesn't teach anything about it. But here's the theory, that when the Lord comes, those who are prepared for it will be caught up with him in the rapture. We'll describe that and diagram it a little bit more here in a moment. And then those who are not saved, they're going to be left behind. In fact, there's a series of books, and they've made movies out of it, called Left Behind. That when the Lord comes, certain ones are going to be caught away with him, and those who are not ready are going to be left here on earth. They're going to be left behind. Well, in the late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey said this. He said it was the fourth quarter of the championship game, and the other side was ahead. Our boys had the ball, and we made a touchdown and tied it up, and the crowd went wild, went crazy. Only 1 minute to go, and they fumbled. Our quarterback recovered. Zap. No more quarterback. Completely gone. Just like that. And what's that about? Well, what that's about is that at the time when the Lord comes now, there's going to be this rapture, so they tell us. And that when he comes, that those who are ready to meet the Lord are going to be caught away. It's kind of interesting to me that the quarterback was the only ball player on the field that was ready to go. The tackles weren't ready. The guards or the linebackers, it was just the quarterback is the only one that was ready, and he's caught up, and nobody will wonder what happened to the quarterback. Well, the rapture came, see, and he was taken, and all the rest of them are left down there on the field. But this is a part and parcel of the theory that I mentioned a while ago called premillennialism. Let's define that a little bit, because that's a big word. We don't use it all the time. But the term itself breaks down this way. The prefix pre means before. And milli, the next part of that, comes from a Latin word which means 1,000. And annum means years, 1,000 years, before 1,000 years. And ism means that's been codified into a dogma or to a doctrine. It is the doctrine then, or the belief, that Christ's second coming will precede or go before a literal 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. That's what the theory really is all about. Now, I want further to break it down, because this chart is a common representation of the most popular premillennial views about what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. There are some variations depending on which particular sect or group you're talking to about it, but this is the most common view, the view that Hal Lindsey, who wrote this late great Planet Earth, held, and many people teach now, and we have to deal with when we talk with our friends about it. They have, here's the, let me see if I get that, I'm moving it the wrong direction, here we go. This is the idea that when the Lord comes, right here, it's supposed to represent the time when the Lord comes. And when he comes, the righteous, not the wicked, but the righteous, they're going to be caught away from the earth. They're going to be enraptured with the Lord somewhere. I don't know where, but they're going to be caught up, away, caught away from the earth, and they're going to be with the Lord. And that's going to go on for 7 years. And while that's happening, there's going to be great tribulation down here. That's what some get all mixed up about Matthew 24, what we studied about last night. They take the tribulation, the things that are described having to do with the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and they relate it to the end, to what they call the end time. They mistake what the Lord was talking about in Matthew 24. Some of them divide this 7-year period right down to the middle here into 2 3-and-a-half periods, and some make a special point about that. But at any rate, there's going to be 7 years of great trouble and tribulation and distress down here on the earth. Then when that period, at this time, we're going to have the resurrection of the righteous. You see, the righteous are going to be raised and caught up with those who are living, who are faithful to the Lord. So all the dead in Christ, as well as the living in Christ, will be caught up in the rapture here at this point. Now, the rest of the dead are not going to be raised until way over here. Later on. But I'm just trying to help you understand what this theory entails, what it involves. Then after the 7-year period is over, the Lord comes, he reveals himself, and he comes back with his saints back down to the earth here. Here is where we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon. Now this is based on a statement that's made in the 16th chapter of Revelation, where it talks there about he gathered. The book of Revelation has to do with a conflict between the Church of the Lord and the Roman pagan government. Pagan Rome, with all of its idolatry, and the Roman government itself, arrayed itself against the Church in the first century. They did everything they could to destroy it. And so here, what the book deals with is this, the development of this conflict. And the way it turns out is the saints win. The cause of Christ is ultimately vindicated. Now, some of them are killed in the process. There are some who become martyrs, as you have in the 6th chapter of Revelation. Souls that were slain, that were under the altar. And now, the 20th chapter, you have those same souls up on thrones. See, their cause is not put down. Now, it's triumph. It's triumphed. It's victorious. But here in the 16th chapter, he talks about gathering them together to a place called Armageddon. Now, what's that come from? Well, there's a little valley in northern Israel. We've been there, called the Valley of Megiddo. There's a village up there. It's up close to Mount Hermon. And there's a triangular piece of ground up there, about 22 square miles. And this is a natural battlefield. It's a place where some passes come down from the mountains, and they empty out on this plain. And it was just a natural battleground, and there were a number of significant battles that took place at that point, at that Valley of Megiddo. Sometimes it was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Valley of Jezreel, but these were all terms describing the same piece of ground. And so John in the book of Revelation uses that symbolically to describe a place where a great epical battle was going to take place. There's going to be a conflict here now between the forces of good and evil, and the cause of Christ is going to finally triumph. By the time you get to the 20th chapter, you have that. But the Battle of Armageddon, they tell us that's when all this is going to be fun. We've had movies about Armageddon. Then this is when the judgment of the saints is going to take place. That is, they're going to be vindicated in all of this. And this is when they tell us the kingdom of Christ is going to be established. Never mind the fact that Jesus said in Mark 9:1 that some of you standing here shall not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. The Lord said some of them who were living then were going to see the kingdom come. They wouldn't die until it came with power. And never mind the fact that Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the kingdom, but they say the kingdom is going to be established in spite of the fact that the kingdom was established on earth on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was established. People were added to the church. They were made citizens of the kingdom. They became subjects to the king, who is Jesus Christ. And so as you read on through the New Testament, you have evidence of the existence of the kingdom of heaven that the prophet said should come to pass. But these folks tell us, no, the kingdom hadn't come yet. It's going to be established here at this point. And that this is when all the Jews are going to be returned to Palestine. And that's the reason that you have so much excitement right now, because of all the turbulence that's taking place in the Middle East. That's the reason for that, because there are those who are teaching that when this time comes, after this rapture is over and the tribulation is all worked out, the Lord comes back with his saints and establishes his kingdom, all the Jews are going to be gathered back to Palestine. Then they tell us that this is when Satan's going to be bound. Well, the binding of Satan has to do with the restricting of his power through the influence of the gospel of Christ. When you become a Christian, Satan's power is bound with you. And that happens with me. And everybody else that becomes a Christian. Satan's power is limited. He doesn't have unlimited power at all. And through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Satan's forces are reduced. Every time somebody obeys the gospel, Satan loses another soldier. He loses another servant. That's why we need to be so busy preaching the gospel just as long as we can and as hard as we can, because every time we convert a soul to Christ, Satan loses a part of his force. But nonetheless, they tell us that's when Satan is going to be bound at this point. Now, I'm just helping you understand what the theory says. Then there's going to be this 1,000-year reign of Christ on it, they tell us. And there's going to be universal peace on earth. This is when they say Christ is going to reign on David's throne, in spite of the fact that in Acts, the 2nd chapter, Peter taught that Christ is on David's throne now. And as a result of being there, this is a place